Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I know a lot of you are hooked on the World Cup, as I am. I am now rooting for the Oranje, or the Orange, which of course is the Dutch, and that's because I was born in Holland. I was rooting for the Americans until the Americans lost, but the game that the Americans played against Belgium was gripping and compelling. Tim Howard became the face of USA soccer by notching a World Cup record of 16 saves in the team's loss. 16 saves. I don't think that was ever done in recorded World Cup history, to the best of my knowledge. So an incredible feat. And I got very interested in Tim Howard, and I started reading everything I could. And so today's USA Today had a big article on him. And in that article, it points out that Tim Howard is an official sponsor, endorser of the PETA organization. And I thought this would be one more great reason for people to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, because in the journal, we point out just how radical this group really is. Tim Howard, ironically, has supplanted human exceptionalism for animal equality. In his view, we might well ascribe a chimp the same personhood as a child. In the Christian Research Journal, we point out that People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, or PETA, embrace a worldview that elevates animals to equivalency with humans. From their perspective, that is precisely what animals are. Fellow beings on a level playing field with humanity. Now, as an animal lover and a lover of children, I embrace the ethical treatment of animals, but hardly the ethics of the PETA organization, which is being endorsed and Tim Howard has become an icon for. Instead, in the tradition of William Wilberforce, who not only fought against the tyranny of slavery, but founded the Royal Society of the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, I'm deeply committed to the humane treatment of pets and to the sanctified preservation of wildlife. And the reason is there's a primary precept of biblical theology, and that is that created things, including animals, are intended to serve humankind in order that humankind can rightly serve and worship the King of creation. The PETA rush, however, towards affording a chimp the personhood ascribed to a child is wrongheaded, and it's ridiculous. We're created in the image of God, and as such, we are commissioned to treat non-human life with the care, with the consideration afforded non-human life by the Creator Himself. He's their protector, and we are to be the protector of animals. Just like the Creator is our protector, we are to protect animals as He has protected us. And therefore, while we may eat lamb as our Lord ate lamb during Passover celebrations, we must never treat animals in a way that dishonors their Creator. Anyway, you know, Tim Howard brings to light as an icon for the animal rights movement and for PETA organization, the necessity of the Christian Research Journal, two feature articles in the Christian Research Journal. And I've also done a summation and an acronym so you can remember the information in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can order online at equip.org or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. First up today, Stacy, listening in Bentonville, Arkansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Stacy.
Hi, are you there?
I am.
Okay. I'm calling because I just, the subject in question is really the reassurance of salvation. I just feel like no matter what I do, no matter how much I read the Bible, like I know God's real. I know he died on the cross for my sins and everybody else's, but I just feel like it doesn't matter. I am not going to be getting to see him in heaven one day. And I know that, you know, he is a man of, you know, he forgives. That's what he does. But I just feel like no matter how much I read, and I mean, it's almost like I get, like I'll be into the word and I'll be doing really well and I'll have that faith. But then it's just like I get farther and farther away from the word again. And it just seems like there's more downflow in my spiritual path than like that upward. I don't know how to explain it. It just seems like there's...
Well, I can hear what you're saying, Stacy, and it's a critical concern. But let me say this. If you want to be a participant in the kingdom and you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he's not going to throw obstacles in your path. If you genuinely want to follow him, if you genuinely believe he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, he's the one that created you and knit you together in your mother's womb, he is not going to turn away from you. He did everything so that you could be reconciled to him. Again, he's not throwing roadblocks in your way, but doing all that can be conceived of so that we can be reconciled to him, not only in time, but also in eternity. But having said that, you and I are human. And as a result of that, we do all kinds of things that throw up barriers between us and our Creator. And though those barriers are serious, the Lord never ultimately turns his back on us if we genuinely pant after him as the deer pants after water brooks, to use the analogy that we find in the Psalms. I was with my family last night, again going over Psalm 39. We were watching The King of Creation together. And I had been talking quite a bit about how the majesty of creation makes me aware of the brevity of my own life. And as we were looking at this psalm, the thing that really struck me is not only what David says about the brevity of life, but what he says in the very beginning of the psalm. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. As I meditated, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. David was overcome by so many different things. He was overcome principally, however, by his own sin. And then he says in this psalm, save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I could not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Why did he have to be silent? Because he had been caught red-handed, as it were, by the prophet. After having a man killed on the battlefront and taking his wife, and so David says, remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. And he himself was rebuked and disciplined, the consequences of his sin, never leaving, even after his death. So we cannot sin in a cavalier fashion. But what this psalm does underscore is that God is a God of forgiveness. That God could forgive David, though he had done heinous things, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. Time permitting, I could tell you many other things that David did revealed to us in Scripture. But yet God had mercy on him. Why? Because David wanted a relationship with God irregardless of his sin. And if that is your state, if you want to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he will not turn his back on you. That is absolutely certain. That is the very reason he came, to atone for your sin so that you could be redeemed and have that relationship. And again, he's not going to throw barricades in your path.
I think part of my problem is, I don't know, maybe I need to pray for a softer heart. I don't know. Sometimes I just feel like I'm hardened and like I just...
Well, you don't sound hardened to me. You sound broken to me. You want a relationship with the Lord, but you feel as though, at least that's how it sounds to me, he doesn't want a relationship mm-hmm. with you. And I think the inverse of that is true. Mm-hmm. He wants a relationship with you. That is the mystery of the universe, quite frankly. I can append that to myself, that God would want a relationship with me, and yet that is precisely the intent of the biblical explanation. God wants relationship with fallen human beings and has done all so that that might be accomplished.
Okay. And so do you suggest reading the Psalm 39? Or, I mean, besides just diving into the word period.
Well, the psalm that I would most recommend is not 39, but 139 in terms of what we're talking about. Yeah, Psalm 39 is what I was talking about because it touches on the fact that David feels the full weight of his own sin, just as Psalm 51 describes that eloquently, you know, where David says, "Wash me so I'll be whiter than snow. Blot out my transgressions. Restore to me the joy of your salvation," and so forth. So David felt the full weight of his sin, and that is why I was pointing to Psalm 39. But if you want a sense of God being with you at all times, if you love him and want to be a participant of the kingdom, and that's the true intent of your heart, Psalm 139 will point out that he discerns your going out and your lying down, that he is familiar with all your ways, that even before a word is on your tongue, God knows it completely, that God has hemmed you in behind and before, that God has laid his hand upon you, Stacy. And all you can say to that is what David said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And then he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast." So God, and this passage makes clear, has woven you together in the depths of the earth. All the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be. And he wants relationship with you. If you open yourself up to that, which you are broken and open to very evidently by your manner, he is going to become more intimate with you, but he always works through means. If I want intimacy with my wife and children, I can't do what I want or have what I want without the investment of quality time. It takes quality time. And what's true in human relationships most certainly is true in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have to invest ourselves in quality time with God. And when we do, he will become more real to us than the very flesh upon our bones. How do we do that? Well, I've written about this in Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. But there is no substitute for prayer. There is no substitute for getting into the Word of God. There is no substitute for being vitally connected to a healthy, well-balanced body of believers. There's no substitute through the means of grace or for the means of grace that come through those kinds of activities and relationships.
Okay. you have helped me tremendously.
Well, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for Stacy and for her call. And I do pray, Lord, very simply that you would become more real to Stacy than the very flesh upon her bones. I pray, Lord, that you would allow her to see the assurance of your salvation, that you who have begun a good work in her will bring that work to completion, and that within her she has the seal of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing her redemption. And Lord, may she partake of the means of grace so that she could grow in relationship and intimacy, not only with you, the head of the church, but the body as well. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Stacy, going to have to let you go. I'll be praying for you. We are running up against a hard break. We're going to be back in just a few moments. So many people calling in from all over the world will be answering your questions in just a few moments when we return from this short break.
If you feel that continuously standing for truth occasionally takes its toll on your spiritual batteries, welcome aboard. You're not alone. For a wonderful battery charger for you and your loved ones, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy as our thank you for your gift, visit equip.org to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Equip.org. We'll return with more of Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Thank you.
sometimes feel that in the fight for life and biblical truth, your fizz goes flat? Would you welcome an empowering touch from God that would put a gust of wind back in your sails? If so, you need King of Creation, a moving DVD that combines meditations with stunning photography accompanied by beloved hymns. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I am so appreciative for the multitudes, literally, that are joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. We've been on a quest to build that base because, that gives us a sustaining base of support, and so I thank those that have joined the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and if you would like to join listening to me right now and have never done that before, you can do so. And I would be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books as a way of saying thank you for joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Also, if you want to have a subscription to the Christian Research Journal for a year, be happy to do that for you as well. This way we get to equip you and you get to support the ministry and thereby touch the lives of so many others. Here's an example on hell. Writes, just wanted to thank you for your unwavering work for God. Your ministry has helped me stand strong and stay biblical on many issues. I'm not a man of many words, but had to thank you in writing. Hope my donation helps you continue the work of Christ and stand strong despite opposition. Thanks, Hank and CRI staff. God bless. On hell. These kinds, I'm going to be coughing all through the show, and I apologize for that. I just have had a surgery on my nose. I had a deviated septum and some other deformities in my nose, and then on top of it, I got a cold. So I am battling to keep my voice as I do the show today. So my apologies if I cough rudely in the middle of a question. Let's go to Andrew in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Andrew.
My question is about a conversation that Jesus was having. I think it was with the Pharisees. I'm not sure of the reference off the top of my head. It's about divorce, but my question isn't about divorce. It's about a statement that Jesus makes after he asks them about it. They want to know if it's lawful for a man to get a divorce, and Jesus says, you know, what does the law say? And they say that the law says that a man can give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. And then Jesus says, Moses gave you that law because your hearts were hard, or something to that effect. And I thought that was very curious. It almost makes it sound like God would rather not have had that in his own Old Testament law. And I just wondered, you know, what you thought about that. And also, you know, could that possibly cast a certain, I don't know, suspicious light on some of the other kind of squirrely, to us modern readers anyway, laws of that old covenant?
Well, I think you're making a very wise point here. I mean, there's no question whatsoever, if you look at the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is emphatic. God hates divorce. That is not how it was meant to be. So God does make concessions because of the hardness of our hearts, but that is not, if you want to keep the law perfectly, that is not a concession that we should accept. Rather, we should keep the law perfectly. And the whole point of this, both in Matthew chapter 19 and as Jesus articulates it in the Sermon on the Mount, is that divorce is a horrible situation. If you want to be perfect, you can't have any blemish on the law whatsoever, the perfect law of God. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, takes all of the law and he extends it to its logical conclusion. He says, extended to its logical conclusion, there is no way whatsoever that you can be acceptable to God. And this is to show that the Pharisees who tithe their mint and their cumin were still falling far short of the ideal. Not only were they doing things for show, but they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, and equity. So, yeah, I mean, everything that we have in this world is a concession to some degree from that which is perfect. You know, if you make laws like the Mosaic Law did to protect a rape victim, for example, those laws were always inadequate. Anyone who thinks that any law can substantially or sufficiently atone for that kind of horrendous evil doesn't understand the horrendous evil to begin with. And Jesus is making that point emphatic by stretching out things to their logical conclusion and thereby demonstrating that he's the only one who can satisfy the bridge between a perfect God and imperfect humanity. No Mosaic system of law can ultimately adequately do that, and that's why Jesus takes the law to its logical conclusion.
So you would say that, you know, those laws of Moses, you know, some of them are kind of just maybe, in a sense, making the best of a sinful situation.
Yeah,
people are going to get divorced, and so here's the law to govern it, and people are going to be raped, and so, you know, here's, you know, it shouldn't be that way, but here's something to.
Yeah, and there's no, I mean, take the rape situation. I mean, that's the one that's most visceral for us. Take that situation and think, is there any law or penalty that adequately atones for that kind of violation? And I think the answer, intuitively, is no, there is not. Mm-hmm. So everything, in some sense, has to be some kind of an accommodation. So the phrase, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, well, that points out that divorce belonged to a legal category that the ancient Jews viewed as concessionism or a concession. Divorce was permitted only because it was better to regulate it than to surrender all control of it together. In other words, you altogether say, you know, okay, let things go wild. There has to be concessions within civilized societies. But there's ultimately no satisfaction for the human condition except for the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Interesting. That makes sense. Can I ask another one?
Sure.
Okay. It's on a completely different note, but it's something that's kind of been in my faith recently, and that is the concept of the regulative principle of worship. I understand, I mean, I'll let you give a definition of what that is, but I understand it's in the names, and I can sympathize with it, but I wanted your opinion. I kind of think it goes too far and ultimately is extra-biblical. What would you say?
Well, I think that's a perfect view to have. It's an in-house reformed view. So people can debate this matter vigorously, and ultimately I don't think that you have to divide over it, but I do think it is a parochial in-house view from a segment of the evangelical community. If you want more information on that, what you'll have to do is hang on. We can probably get you some good information, but probably best to hang on.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Thanks so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Danny next in Beaumont, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Danny.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
Good. How are you?
How are you? Doing good. I wanted to ask you a question. I've got a buddy of mine at work who is not a Christian. We have been talking about it for several months, and it seems like his heart may be going in that direction. But he came to me with an issue today, and I think he got some information probably from someone else that fed him, trying to, I guess, pull him in a different direction. But he came to me with a contradiction of the Bible, which I explained to him is not a contradiction. It just... It was between Matthew's account of Judas's death and what happened with the silver versus Paul's account in Acts. and I explained to him it was not a contradiction, that it came to the same ends, you know, the death and or the suicide, but I didn't know how to account for the difference in the story. Can you help me out there?
Yeah, it's complementary. It's not contradictory. So when Matthew says that Judas went away and hanged himself, what you have in Acts, Luke is appending information to the information that you find in Matthew, in his second volume, the book of Acts. He is adding that Judas fell, and when Judas fell, his body opened up and his intestines gushed out. And because no Jew would bury a dead corpse during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was commemorating the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt and the establishment of Israel as a nation, which begins a day after Passover and lasts 7 days. So all of that to say that Judas, no doubt, hung for days, decomposed in the hot sun, and eventually fell and burst open. So all you have is Luke appending detail to what happened with respect to Judas.
Gotcha. What about the difference in what I think Matthew said? He went out and used the silver to buy a field, where Luke said he threw the money back into the temple. What about that one? That was part of it also.
Yeah, well, you know, Judas is indicated in Acts 1:18, or the chief priests is indicated in Matthew 27, ultimately is the question in terms of how the story goes. And the answer is that technically the chief priests purchased the field on behalf of Judas, who took his blood money and then returned it to the chief priests and elders. Scripture often represents a man doing something when he is really only the cause of that action. For example, in Matthew 27, Joseph of Arimathea is said to have hewn out his own tomb, when in point of fact, he no doubt had that done on his behalf. So I think that's the systemic answer to the question.
Thank you very much for that. Hopefully that'll clear things up with you, and I'll try to answer that next time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, Diana in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm hanging in there.
Good. I wish you well. I hope you get better quick and recover from your surgery.
Thank you.
Welcome. I have kind of a question that may take a moment for me to set it up, because I'm really...
Here's something that I want to do. If this is going to take a moment to set up, why don't we hang on and do this after the break? Because I only have about a minute or so before the break.
That'd be fine.
Okay, you hang on, and I'll go right back to you when we come back from the break. What does this have to do with in general?
It has to do with this idea of free will and how God actually intervenes in our lives.
Okay.
Despite free will.
Sure. Okay, so we'll deal with that when we come back from the break. And do remember, as we go to break, that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. As we've been mentioning, we have an incredible DVD. I watched it again with my family last night. It's called King of Creation. The production of Illustrious Media is almost, I mean, almost don't have words to describe it. You have to see it to believe it. And it is available for your gift. So often in this world, we are fighting, and the fight takes a toll on us, and we regularly need to recharge our spiritual batteries. And that's precisely why I'm making this available to our constituents for their support this month. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Peter Atkins, a well-known British chemist and atheist, has written that, quote, science has no need of purpose. All the extraordinary, wonderful richness of the world can be expressed as growth from the dunghill of purposeless, interconnected corruption. As outlandish as his statement is, dismissing the grandeur of God's creation as purposeless corruption, sadly, he is not alone. In fact, countless intellectuals and power elites share his convictions. Is it any wonder, then, that the value of life is eroding? Why on earth bother to defend purposeless corruption growing from a dunghill? Well, for a radically different perspective, and one that will cause your heart to soar, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy of this amazing collection of meditations set to film, visit equip.org and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we're going to go right back to Diana. She started asking a question, and we didn't have time to set it up before the break. So, Diana, you're on.
Okay, so, and just make, I'm going to share with you kind of what I understand, and then hopefully that initial understanding is correct, and then I'm going to ask you my question.
Sure.
So how I understand God and this idea of free will is that because he is love, there is no forcing. We choose freely to come to him and to live the way he asks us to live. So I choose by my own free will to surrender my will to his because I believe that he is good and that he has my best interests at heart. And if I follow him, in the end, that's what's going to be best for me. So everybody has that option. So we also have the option to then not follow God, which is where we see a lot of the brokenness in this world. I also know that, I mean, the world, things that happen to us just happen to us. I mean, good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people, to Christians, whether they're Christians or not. We all are subject to the brokenness of this world. So my question is, how does God... So I think of all the scriptures, like about protecting us and about caring for us and meeting our needs. But if this concept of free will is in place, how can He protect us? So is basically my prayers only to give me strength and ability to get through whatever is thrown my way? Or does God actually change a path for me?
Yeah.
And how does He do that without violating somebody else's free will?
Yes. Well, first of all, brilliantly stated prologue to the question and then question itself. I think that what's important to recognize is that we are not promised any kind of panacea in this world. Christianity has never promised that. And people that suggest that Christianity does promise that are simply misguided or misguiding others. Christianity promises us only peace in the midst of life's storms. If you read through the Bible, you see that some of the greatest saints, just look at the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews 11, suffered in the most horrendous way in this world. And this world was not even worthy of them. So God has ordained that out of a broken, fallen world will come the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, in which we will forever have perfect relationships with others, in which we will grow and learn without error, and in which our belief and trust and faith in God is actualized in every sense, because we're no longer in a fallen world. There's no longer the world, the flesh, or the devil to trip or tempt us. So to go back to the prologue of the question, you're right to suggest that God could have created the world in such a way that there was no potential for anything but acceptance. In other words, we would be like Chetty Cathy dolls, pull the string, and we would say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." But that obviously is not gratifying, it's not satisfying, and it isn't true love. So God created the potential for evil, with the operative word being potential, by granting us freedom of choice. We actualize that evil by our choices, and then the Bible becomes an unfolding plan of redemption, whereby God provides a way for reconciliation. And that way for reconciliation is offered to the world. God woos us by His Spirit. And we can, in this time-space continuum, reject the wooing of the Spirit, or we can receive the gift that is so graciously offered to us. And that, again, leads to the best of all possible worlds. Now, I think that there is some mystery in the equation, but what the equation always involves is the sovereignty of God. God doesn't stack the deck. He uses genuinely free creatures and yet affects His will. The sovereignty of God is paramount. The justice of God is paramount. But human culpability is also paramount. It is paramount to actualize love in the first degree, but it is also paramount, because otherwise relationships aren't relationships to begin with. I mean, if the unrighteous would inherit heaven, they would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the righteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, because it wasn't a matter of true love in the sense that we've just defined love.
So from, like, as I walk with God, then, there's no point in, like, praying for things not to happen or to happen.
Of course there is a point in doing that. I mean, that's like asking the question, you know, if God wants my hands to be clean, he'll cause them to be clean whether I wash them or not. Of course there's a point in washing your hands. Of course your actions matter. That's why human culpability is part of the equation.
Well, what I'm saying, though, is that there's really, what's going to happen to me is going to happen. And I'm, my job in my relationship then with God.
Well, but
is, or my way is then to work towards accepting and finding a whole, the redemption then becomes my response.
No, I don't think that you want to fall into theistic fatalism. I don't think that's the way we are to look at things. I mean, the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that that which is going to happen is predetermined by God in such a way that your choices don't matter. And I've explained this a number of times on the show by saying that we can look at an event in our past and know that event with complete certainty because we were eyewitnesses and we saw virtually every aspect of what happened. So we have requisite knowledge of what happened in that event. But the fact that we have that knowledge doesn't mean that we caused that event to happen. In the case of God, he not only knows what happened in the past with exhaustive comprehension, but he also knows what is going to happen in the future exhaustively. But that doesn't mean that the future is fatalistically determined.
No, and I'm not really saying that. I guess what I'm saying is, where does God, what is God's role then in intervening in my life, except for the fact that I'm redeemed, I have an inheritance at the end of this life, and I have a relationship with him that gives me strength as I go through the trials of this life.
But that's not an except, that's a primary,
but is
that
there
is a
any,
primary
is
proposition.
There any intervention? Does he change, does he step into my life and supernaturally change things so that I am?
Yes, but remember that the whole idea is not to change the will of God. Who would ever want to do that?
Right. No,
idea is to conform our will to God's will. And I think that part of this process is recognizing God ordains the ends as well as the means, but also recognizing that prayer is not just about supplication. It is about what you started out talking about, accept. But it's not accept.
Right.
It is a primary proposition. It is relationship. Prayer is all about intimacy. It is all about relationship. I mean, that is what it shows. It shows dependence. But does God intervene in our lives? Absolutely. What happens in our lives is not fatalistically determined.
But then how does he do that? That's the piece that I'm, like, completely confused about. Because if there is free will, how, and if there is life, I'm subject to the capriciousness of this life just like anyone else, regardless of whether I'm a Christian or not. How can he intervene without violating his own law?
Well, he's not going to violate his
will.
Own law. In other
right.
words, God is
I
not
know.
Going to do anything that is against his own nature. Not only isn't going to do it, but he can't do it.
Yeah, I know. That's why I'm confused.
Well, I don't think you're confused. In fact, I think you have a better grasp on it than most. I think that the idea is that you have to keep in proper tension the three things that I mentioned, the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome,
Diana. I'm just
going
to have to keep praying about it, okay. I think, until it, like, clicks in my head. So.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Jose next in El Paso, Texas, KELP. Hi, Jose.
What's in my head?
Hello, Jose. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric next in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Good afternoon, Hank. Long time listener, first time caller.
Thank you for calling. We are short of time, so be as quick as you can.
Okay, very quickly. I recently listened to Dr. Charles Jackson's theory on the starlight and the age of the earth, and he postulates that when the heavens were stretched out, as it says in Psalms and other biblical passages, that time was also part of that that was stretched out, and which he reconciles, young earth.
This is just preposterous. It is a preposterous way of reading the Bible. In fact, I have an entry in the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, which addresses specifically the problem here. And that problem is about trying to find contemporary scientific paradigms in scriptural passages. Young Earth creationists also argue that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity, because it says circle of the earth. Progressive creationists allege it points to Big Bang cosmology, stretches out the heavens. Anti-creationists assert it supports flat earth mythology, spreads the heavens out like a tent. The problem is this is a very bad hermeneutic. And while I can't address it now because I don't have time, let me say this. This is the systemic problem that we have today. People have little knowledge about how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And as a result of that, people used to point to, he sets the earth firmly on pillars so it can't be moved. Well, that proves geocentrism. Well, it turns out we don't live in a geocentric universe. We live in a heliocentric universe. I wish I could say more. I can't. Out of time. I've written about this on the Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out at equip.org. And please support the ministry this month. Happy 4th of July.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.